All right, how's everyone doing this morning? Okay, this side's really alive. You guys need a little bit more coffee. It's okay. That's awesome. Hey, so we're starting a brand new series of talks called Five Things That God Uses to Grow Your Faith. But I need your help this morning. I need you to use your imagination. Can we do that? So I want you to access your kindergarten self, okay? Good imagination. I want you to imagine with me as we ask this question, and it's simply this. What if God really existed and you had perfect faith in him? What if, now just imagine with me, what if God really existed and you absolutely had perfect faith in him? What if you thought through all the filters of life and you said, God, no matter what I encounter, I trust you. No matter what I deal with, I trust you. How would that change if you really lived this way? I mean, when you encounter trouble and issues and circumstances, no matter even though they probably bring about, you know, confusion in your life, and maybe you're wondering, God, why is this happening to me? You would still, because you had perfect faith in him, at the end of the day, you would say, even though I don't understand, even though I don't get it, God, and understand why this is happening to me, I still trust you. How would it change when you read the scriptures? And you came across these passages in the scriptures that says, love your enemies. And you're like, you know, typically you'd be like, yeah, right. You know, I barely love the people I love, you know, much less my enemies. And things about the scriptures talks about forgiveness. And you're like, what? No, not unless they're sorry, maybe. You know, what if you had perfect trust in God, you would view scriptures completely different. You would say, God, even though I may not even agree with what's in the scriptures, I'm going to side with you. I'm going to lean, and my trust in you is going to surpass my ability to even understand why or to work that out. And so, God, I'm just going to trust you even to follow the stuff in the scriptures that I'm not even sure I agree with. I still trust you. Or maybe when it comes to temptation, if you had perfect faith in Jesus, if you had perfect faith in God, anytime you came to a situation, you were like, you know, I'm not even sure how to say no to this temptation, but because I have perfect faith in Jesus, because I have perfect faith in God, I'm going to say no because I trust you completely. What would it be like to live like that? What would it be like if you felt in your heart of hearts, more than anything, that God, you are with me, God, you are for me, and God, you are working through me? What if you and I live that way? And there's terminology we use around this church all the time, and you hear it probably a million times, and that's called faith journey. We talk about this idea that as Christians, we're on a faith journey. Well, this is what it's all about. A journey means you're going to go somewhere. And what's that destination? Well, the destination is exactly what I have been explaining, is this sense of out-of-the-box, radical, full faith and full trust in our Heavenly Father. That's where we're going. And for some, maybe you're starting off in this faith journey. Some, you may be curious about this faith journey and you're not sure about taking that first step yet. But if you're a Christian, this is where God wants to take you. This is where God wants to take me. And when people talk about growing in the relationship with God, this is how you do it, is you grow your faith. This is what it's all about. God wants you to have huge, astronomical, amazing, huge faith in him, trust and faith in him. Now, this is where, as Christians, we believe that humanity got off track is because they didn't trust God, right? Think back to Adam and Eve. When trust was broken, right? I mean, there was a temptation there, but Eve took the fruit and she said, well, did God really say? And she doubted God. It wasn't that she disobeyed God. She doubted God. She didn't trust God. And so when the trust was broken, the relationship was broken, and guess what followed? Sin followed. If you look at the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, you see this pattern throughout the scripture, the Old Testament. And this pattern is simply this. God is trying to get the people of Israel to trust him. It's almost like the entire Old Testament, God is saying to the people of Israel, will you just trust me, and they would do for a little bit. You know, they would trust him for a little bit. Then they'd get off track, and they'd trust him a little bit, and they'd get off track again. And it's this constant message. God is saying, I want you to trust me. Now, the New Testament is no different. Even looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, that sin was forgiven on the cross, right? And we were invited not to obey first, but to trust. Now, obedience is very important, but this is where I think as Christians we get off track. We focus so much on the obedience that we forget the reason why we obey is because we're called to trust. Because an intimate relationship are not built on obedience, because you can force obedience. Anybody have a two-year-old, right? Actually, they're probably, never mind. That's not a good example, right? They're running the household. I get it. But intimate relationships are not built on obedience, but they're built on trust, right? Because you can force obedience or try to force obedience, but that's not a relationship, isn't it? And if you're a parent and your kids are growing up, there's going to be a time in your life where you can't force them to obey anymore. At 18 and 19 and 20, and all of a sudden, you're having to learn to move to a place where they trust you. In fact, this is, we don't obey, as Christians, we don't obey to gain something. You know, we don't obey God because we get, you know, gold stars in heaven. We obey because we trust someone and we trust our Heavenly Father. And that's where God wants to take us. To a place where whether we agree, disagree, if we're confused, we sit there and go, I don't get it, I don't understand, but God, in this moment, I trust you. That's why I'm going to obey, because I trust, because you know best. And that's the tension we live in, isn't it? That tension that we live in, do I trust God? Do I trust God? And if you're here and you've just now started coming to church after many, many years, and the last time you were in church, they were handing out crackers because you were in little kids' environments, and you're thinking, where's the crackers when you come to church? And they're like, no, the kids get the crackers, you don't get the crackers. Maybe that's why you're just rediscovering, like, how do I get back into a relationship with Jesus? Well, you enter into a relationship with your Heavenly Father the same way you left, and it's through trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? So we're going to be looking at a scripture in Matthew chapter 8. I love this chapter because there's two miracles that Jesus performs, and you see two acts of trust, two acts of absolute faith, and one's an amazing act of faith, and then the next one just takes it to a new level, and it just shows us what's at the heart of our Heavenly Father, what's the heart of our Savior. What they want more than anything else is for you and I to just trust Him, right? So we start off with Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And it says that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. I always highlight large crowds because that's what made the religious leaders nervous. That's what made Rome nervous, was not necessarily what Jesus was teaching, but the fact that there were a lot of people listening in, and it made him nervous. And so then in the midst of this big situation, in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What's interesting about this disease, leprosy, and I did some research on it because I grew up in the church and I heard a bunch of stuff. I was like, well, I want to find out for myself. What is this disease? This disease of leprosy is a skin disease, but it also attacks the nervous system, and you lose feeling in your extremities. You lose feeling. And a part of the thing with leprosy, it looks scary, right? I mean, it's because people would have these major bumps on their faces and you know, splotches all over their skin. And it was something that, it was such a scary disease, so they would quarantine people. If you had leprosy, you would be quarantined, and you would, and in fact, if you were going to be around people, you would have to declare to everyone, I am unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, stay away from me, unclean. I know some of you, with people coming to your offices with the flu, they come into the office and you get really upset with them. You're saying you should say unclean. But that's one thing, but man, for someone to live that way, where you always had to keep people at bay. You would always have to declare your disease, in a sense. This was a rough life for the person with leprosy. And even though leprosy was contagious, it wasn't highly contagious. And what's interesting about this leprosy, and I never understood this, but you know, but until found out this week, as I was studying, I found out that this leprosy virus or disease would lie dormant in someone up to between 5 and 20 years. So you could have leprosy, and yet you would never know it until it started showing up on your skin. I thought that was just fascinating that this person, I don't know if it was later in life or earlier in life, all of a sudden he has leprosy. He has to keep people at bay. But he hears of this person named Jesus that heals people. And so he makes his way, probably having to scream, unclean, unclean, just to get to Jesus. And he asks this question, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What a statement of faith. That Jesus, I believe that you have the power. I believe you have the ability to make me completely clean. In verse 3, I love this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, the law says you weren't supposed to touch someone who had illness, but I love that Jesus is a rule breaker. I love that. He's like, I'm not going to be bound by any kind of set of rules. I'm going to touch this person. And when he touched him, he says, I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus instructed him, I want you to go back to the priest and get a clean bill of health. But this is fascinating. And if you were just reading the scripture, you would pass right over this. See, this was a disease. They didn't have, like, you know, CT scans. They didn't have any way to determine if someone was cleansed or not. You could literally see, because he was cleansed, you could see his figure moving back to normal. His skin would release these, whatever it was, and all of a sudden, in an instant, the crowd saw a miracle. It's one thing that someone, you know, prayed for your foot, it's better, and you're like, okay, that's awesome. But it's another thing to literally see someone that had disfigurements, these patches all over their skin, and then in one moment, completely cleansed. I mean, imagine people were like high-fiving each other, going, whoa, this is amazing, right? This is great. And so this guy, his life is completely altered. So he goes back to the priest to get a clean bill of health. And then Jesus and his disciples then make their way to Capernaum for the miracle number 2. In verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. So here's the scenario, and this is where my imagination runs a little wild here. Jesus is with his disciples, his posse, right? They're walking in Capernaum. All of a sudden, the centurion, now a centurion is an officer in the Roman army. And that officer was in charge between 80 and 100 men. That's where you get the centurion, century, right? 100 people. So he was in charge. So he's a big deal. He's probably got several of his posse around. And I could imagine Peter and the other disciples were nervous as this man of you know, high stature is coming to see Jesus. And they're thinking, uh-oh, what are they going to do? What's he going to say? And then this man asks for help, which is weird because the Romans would never ask for help. They were the occupying force. They would just tell you, and you would have to say, yes, sir, how high do you want me to jump? That was the attitude in which Rome lived around. And so he said this, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. We don't know the disease, but we know is some major ailment in his life. And so this man that's in charge of so many people comes to Jesus and says, will you help me out? Will you come and help my servant as he's lying and he's paralyzed? Now, I imagine at this point, the disciples are thinking to themselves, or maybe they're just saying it under their breath, who do this guy think he is? First of all, if this guy, your servant, has some kind of disease, Peter, you know, I'm just using my imagination. You're not going to find this. This is just my imagination. Peter's probably thinking, I hope you get the disease, Mr. Centurion. And then Thomas is probably thinking, I hope you spread it to your 100 guys. And then Nathaniel is probably thinking, well, I hope you take it back to Rome and Caesar gets it. I mean, because this was major combatant. These were an occupying force here. You know, and these guys are probably thinking, Jesus, let this guy alone. Let's go heal some more Jews. How about that? That's mess with this Roman. And then the next verse, Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Now, what's interesting play on the Greek phrasing right here is that this is, in some translations, that actually is Jesus is saying, yes, I'm coming to heal him, because there's something going on in the Greek here. He's saying, he's not necessarily asking a question. He's asking the question as he's going to heal the man's servant. Does that make sense? There's a thing, have you ever had that situation where you're like, oh yeah, let's go to your house, and you're doing it as you're walking. Does that make sense? That's what's happening in the Greek. Okay. I'm the only person that finds that interesting. Okay, that's great. That's what happens when you go to Bible school. You know. And so he's going to say, shall I go? And the disciples are sitting there going, no. Because first of all, you weren't allowed to go into a Gentile's home. I mean, any pious Jew, you would be looked down upon, especially a Roman Gentile. I mean, you never be caught dead. And Peter's thinking, oh no, what's going to happen with our reputation now? We're going to go healing Romans. We're going to have Romans lined up to get healed and all that. No, we don't want that. You know, we want them to get diseases. We don't want to heal them of their diseases. And so the centurion replied, and I love this, because he knew the custom, he said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. At which Peter's like, you got that right, buddy. You know, I do not deserve. And so he knew, he's like, you know what? I understand. It would be a big thing. I understand the religious leaders, they got this thing. And so let's not create drama here. He says this, but just, help me with these three words. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Oh, whoa. This is so huge. You see, with every Jew that interacted with Jesus, they believed if he was the Messiah, that he would have healing powers. And they would always ask him to touch him. In fact, the one woman that had the issue of blood, she went to Jesus' hem of his garment. That's the tassels that were hanging down from his prayer shawl. And so she would touch it because she believed the prophecy in Isaiah that the Messiah would have healing in his tassels, right? So there was this point of contact. They were always looking for the point of contact. But this Roman says, you don't even need to touch him. You don't even need to come in proximity. All you have to do is say the word. That was powerful. Why would this Roman believe that Jesus had so much authority that he didn't even have to touch his servant? All he had to do was say the word. And so this is what he explains. He says, for I myself am a man under authority. And he understood that. He was a centurion. He was an officer in the army, one of the most disciplined armies in the ancient world. I mean, they would battle with other armies that were so much bigger than they were, but they were able to overcome them because of the discipline of their people. And so this man understood that whenever he walked around, he had the staff with the eagle on it, and it represented Rome. You don't mess with me. If you mess with me, you mess with Rome. If I tell you to do something, you better obey me because I have the backing of Rome. And he says, I'm under authority, and I understand how that works. He says, with soldiers under me, I tell this one to go, and he goes, and this one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, I understand how authority works. And because I understand how authority works, I've been watching you, Jesus. And I saw you heal that man of leprosy. So whatever backing I had with Rome, they have authority. But somehow you have so much more authority because I can command people, but you can command sickness to go. He says, so look, will you help me in this situation? All you have to do is say the word because you have authority over sickness. So whoever you're representing, Jesus, I want some of that because that is absolutely amazing. Just say the word and it will be healed because you carry authority. Now, in verse 10, what's the reaction? When Jesus heard this, he was, help me with this word, amazed. Now, it's a cool Greek word called thumazo. Say thumazo with me. See, now you know Greek. You can Twitter, I know Greek and everything, right? Thumazo. Now, what's interesting about this word thumazo, it's been used about 40 times in the New Testament, but it's only been used in context of different ways that people were amazed. People were amazed at Jesus. And this is the first time in all of the New Testament I can find where this word is being used about Jesus' reaction. You see, Jesus was not amazed at a lot of things. And all of a sudden, this one time, the writer, Matthew, says Jesus was thumazo. He was amazed and said, which really made the disciples upset, he said to all those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel," Peter, James, you know, he's staring at him, right? All the people in Israel, and these people are thinking, I'm about to be offended. "I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And yet, this centurion, this Latin-speaking, pasta-eating, fiat-driving, enemy combatant has just showed these disciples up with his faith and trust in Jesus. I mean, this is to the degree that this will just weird. This guy probably didn't even believe in the one true God. This guy was probably following Zeus or some kind of Roman god, and he was never allowed to be in the temple, and he would never be allowed in this. So he doesn't know. All he knows is what he saw, and Jesus carried authority. So he said, "Jesus, I don't understand all that. I don't get all that stuff, but all I know is you have authority. And so if you have authority, will you help me out? Because I trust you." Wow. Could you imagine the only person in all of written history that Jesus was like, wow, and it was a Roman. That's crazy. And that's why. Because what impresses Jesus, what impresses God more than anything else is that out-of-the-box thinking. Because God is most honored and receives the most glory through our living, active, death-defying, out-of-the-box faith or trust in him. Why is that important? Why does God want us to trust him so much? Because trust is the centerpiece of relationships. If you've ever had a relationship where trust was broken, that relationship couldn't move forward until trust was then restored. And God is sitting up there saying, "I need you to trust me. If you and I want to have this relationship that goes forward, I want you to be able to have this out-of-the-box, crazy, radical-type trust that if you even disagree or even agree with me, that you would say, I may disagree with you, Jesus. I may disagree with you, God, but I'm going to put my trust in you because you know best." That's what we want. And that's what made, if you want to make God stand up from his throne and go, wow, live this kind of way. So this kind of way that says, God, I trust you no matter what. So it leads us to the question, right? I mean, the obvious question is, then what grows your faith? I mean, because it's not an instant thing, isn't it? I mean, faith isn't like, I fully trust all of a sudden. As soon as I leave here, I fully trust. No, it's a process, isn't it? It's a process. And so the question is, what grows our faith? Now, about 10 years ago, I read up on this discipleship discipleship process by Andy Stanley, and he talked about five faith catalysts that grows our faith. And though you won't find this list in the scriptures, so you're not going to have that list in like Hezekiah 3. Sorry, that was a bad joke because Hezekiah is not even in the Bible. See, that's why you should read your Bible. I mean, I could just be throwing, you know. So this list is not even listed in the scriptures, but it's throughout the scriptures. I mean, you see this evident everywhere in the scriptures. And so here's the five faith catalysts. First of all, it starts off with practical teaching. That's huge. Because we've all maybe been in a situation, an environment where all of a sudden you saw it was someone, the way they talked about the scriptures, that it brought it to life. It was a Bible study that you went to. And all of a sudden, the scriptures went from a simple book to, wow, this could change my life. because you learned in this place that it wasn't about being a smarter Christian. It was about being a more obedient Christian. It was about applying what the truth of the scriptures were. It's like, you can know so much, but it's about what are you doing with what you know. It's because you heard the scriptures in a very practical way. That's huge. Number two, another faith catalyst is providential relationships. I think this is huge. I mean, I think a lot of us in here would maybe testify to the fact that there was someone in your life that brought encouragement, that brought direction, that maybe told you, don't do that, you know, had that kind of relationship, and little did you know, it became providential. It was almost as if God was using this person to help grow your faith, because God uses people. Aren't you glad? I mean, could you imagine God using us to help grow each other's faith? There's providential relationships. Number three, personal ministry. This is huge. There are many people that, you know, that discover for the first time that when you take your faith and actually put your faith into practice and actually serving people and having a minister, I mean, like what we say at the worship center, it's not about just receiving more in your faith and growing that faith, but it's about using your faith. And we're called to be ministers. We want to be a church not with ministers, but a church of ministers. And you're called to be a minister of the gospel. And it's our job as a church to help train and equip you for that. And I've had people, this is strange, they come up to me and I'd say, hey, thank you for volunteering or whatever, you know, they're doing. And I thank you. And they say, no, you don't understand. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. And I'm like, did you eat something weird? I mean, is something wrong with you? What are you talking about? And they're like, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to serve. I'm like, that sounds so strange, but it's so true. If you've ever been in that place where you are ministering and using that faith, the next is private disciplines. Our faith grows when we deal with the two areas in our life, and that's time and money. Those two things that we love and want to protect, right? I don't want to go to your party because I don't have time. I don't want to help you out in that situation because I don't have the money. You know, it's these two obstacles where God grows our faith. And it's an area where it could be an obstacle, but it actually could be a platform for your faith to grow through these private disciplines. And the last one is obviously is pivotal circumstances. Where we all came in this place in this time where there's seasons in your life where it seemed like things fell away. It's like people were there for you. They maybe gave you a card, but it was those difficult times in your life where you couldn't look to anyone else but to your Savior. And in those moments, you had a choice to make. You could trust in other people, but they proved to fail at times, or to look to your Savior. And it's through those difficulty where your faith grows. They say that your faith doesn't grow on the mountaintops, it grows in the valleys. And if you've ever been in a valley in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Where it's like everything became laser focused, and is after that point, you're like, wow, my faith grew. And that's what it is. It's this idea of these five faith catalysts working in the different areas of our life to grow our trust, to grow our faith in God. It's not this just simple decision, but it's a series of decisions. Now, one of the books that I absolutely love reading, and it's called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And if you're involved in leadership and business, I highly recommend the book. Amazing book. But Jim Collins talks about this concept of momentum. And I think we've all experienced momentum, but really never understood momentum, right? If you've been in a company and you've seen positive things happening in that company, even though they're making mistakes, it's like positive things are happening. That company has positive momentum, right? And if you've ever been in a company where things, no matter what you did, it was like the momentum was working against you. Because momentum is not just one decision. It's a series of decisions that creates momentum in the business world. That's what Jim Collins talks about, these key decisions you make. And as I'm reading that book, I'm thinking spiritual implications here. I'm thinking, that's so true, and it's so true in our own life as Christians, that there's times in your life where you're feeling the momentum. Have you know what I'm talking about? It's like things are just moving because you made some critical decisions and a string of critical decisions which created that momentum in your spiritual life. And the same is true, can go negative, that your faith can stall out just as easy as it can grow in your life. And it's because sometimes maybe it's an issue where instead of bringing to you to a place of the circumstances, bringing to you a place of faith that brought you to a place of doubt. Maybe you stopped the disciplines, or maybe you took a break from ministry, or maybe you decided to be more isolated than in community, or maybe you put yourself out of situations where you weren't hearing the truth of God's word in practical ways. Just like this momentum can work for you, it can also stall your faith. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're at a place where your faith is a little stalled. And could it be that there's maybe missing an ingredient for your faith to start growing? So this is why we're doing the series. And so we have a little card. If you don't know where your card is, you're sitting on it. So pull that card out. I know if you've been coming to the church for more than 5 weeks, you're like, you guys are always doing these little things on the seats, and I'm always having to, find them and thinking everybody saved seats, but they didn't save seats. It's just these cards. So I want you to look at this faith challenge and look at this. It says, identify obstacles, because what I want more than anything is for your faith to grow and that you get in a place where you're starting to see some momentum in your spiritual life. And God is doing some amazing things. I want to see that for you. But I want you to be able to identify the obstacles. Because as you start making a decision to really grow your faith in Jesus, all of a sudden, all these distractions and all these obstacles are going to like pop up. And I want you to be aware of that. So each week, there's going to be a different card on your seat. And each week, there's going to be a different challenge to take. And a different challenge, and so I call these, it's a faith challenge, but I call this the bathroom mirror challenge. So I want you to take this card, and I know what you're thinking, you're like, I'll just leave my card here. No, take your card with you, okay? We've got extra cards for the next service. In fact, if you see someone leaving without their card, say, oh, you forgot your card. Here, that won't be awkward at all. I want you to stick this on your bathroom mirror. Have you ever got up in the morning and you looked in the mirror and you go, well, that's what I have to work with today. Ever had that? And it was that moment of like, I want to change that moment for you. It's going to be, that moment's going to, instead of being like, it's going to be, I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow in my faith. So I want you to stick this on your bathroom mirror and I want you to think about what possible obstacles this week could stall your faith. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be dealing with different entities, the different faith catalysts. What obstacles this week, I want you to think about, is it your schedule? Because your schedule can work for you or against you, right? Is it your schedule? Is it your focus? Maybe there's a lot of things going on in your life and you feel like I've got so many irons in the fire. Anybody feel like that? And sometimes you're thinking, oh, is this just one more thing, Justin, I need to add? No, I think that you've got it all wrong. Your faith isn't just one thing. It should be everything. Oh, that was good. That was amen. Way to go, Justin. Preach it, brother. All by myself up here. Okay. So what possible obstacles? Focus? What is it? Is it just a lot of things, chaos in your life like that? What can you do to hold in those obstacles back just for a few weeks? To get some positive things going on for your faith to grow. Because I'm telling you, once you start getting a taste of how your faith grows and your trust grows in it, then everything else falls into place. You'll still have chaos, but you'll approach the chaos differently once you have complete trust in Jesus. You'll still have trouble. You'll still have issues. You'll still have things, temptations. You'll have all these things, but you'll approach it completely differently once you have full faith in Jesus. And so as I was thinking about this, I also thought about, well, maybe there's people here that you're ready to take that next step. Maybe you're coming to church here and maybe you come for maybe a couple of weeks and you don't have faith or trust in Jesus. You're just like, I'm just here for the free coffee, and you have good coffee, so I keep coming back, you know, and I like the singing, and Justin, I kind of think you're like a motivational speaker. That's fine. You can call me that. I'm a preacher, but, you know, whatever you call me, that's fine. But maybe you're sitting there and you say, I don't get it. In fact, I don't maybe understand 7 days of creation. I'm a little confused on that. And somewhere about a man in a belly of a fish, I don't fully get how that could work out. But when you start talking about Jesus and that he was more than a historical figure, the Son of God, died on a cross for my sins, there's something in me that's like, I want to follow him. I don't get about all the different stuff in Leviticus, but I want to follow him. And I want to make that available for you this morning to maybe make that decision to, when we talk about a faith journey, I want to give you an opportunity to take the first step in your faith journey. Can we stand at this time? I'm just going to lead a prayer, and if you're sitting there, I want you to make, and if you're ready to make this like your prayer, make this prayer your personal prayer. And after we say this prayer, or after I pray this prayer, and you've kind of made this your prayer for the very first time, we'll have prayer partners at the front, and we have something for you. We have a Bible, and we have a light bulb, and we'll explain the Bible and the light bulb for you. But we want to invite you because we feel that it's important not to just be a place where you come to church, but a place that helps your faith take its next step. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there may be some today that are identifying that they're ready to make that step. Lord, just like your word says that we've come to a place and we realize that we're not enough. We come to a place where we want more for ourselves. And so we look to you, Jesus. So, Jesus, will you forgive us of our sins? We forgive us of those things that are holding us back. God, forgive us of that. As we look to you, because of what you did on the cross, you provide forgiveness for our sins, but not just that, but you provide, give us power to overcome our sins. And so, Lord, I pray as we sit here, maybe some are making this decision right now. Maybe they don't have everything figured out, Lord, but they're looking to you, and I pray, God, in this moment that we receive your gift of salvation. We can't earn it. We just receive this amazing gift of grace. And so we receive that gift of grace for us, that what you did on the cross, you did for us. Forgive us of our sins. Make us a new person and fill us up with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, and if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we have prayer partners up here. But for everyone else, God bless you. We'll see you for part two of five things that grows your faith.